Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read for you the last verse 20, 21, and 22. The Apostle Peter wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Wow. Peter here is saying the false teachers of Peter's day were outwardly religious. And he's warned us, remember, this is not just for Peter's audience alone, it's for everybody who reads this epistle and has it before them even today. And so these were outwardly religious people who were false teachers, Peter says. They had professed faith in Jesus Christ and probably convinced the people that they knew far more about him than they actually did. That's good to remember. These would be ordinary folk around us who would give this impression to us. Otherwise, they would not have been able to infiltrate the church so effectively. They had to have that about them. Peter concludes chapter 2 describing false teachers' moral pollution and concluding by describing them with two proverbs, which I just read for you. So we're going to take our time and try and get the best out of this ending. In pursuing religion, specifically Christianity, Peter says that having escaped the defilements of the world, and then we'll stop there and we'll just look at that, that they have escaped the defilements of the world. What does defilements mean? Well, grammarians tell us that it's a noun used only here in the New Testament. This word has been taken over into English with the meaning poisonous atmosphere. Poisonous atmosphere, which we call air pollution today. The implication being the corrupt system of the world, and he says that in that verse, escape the defilements of the world. So the implication being that the corrupt system of the world produces, as it were, poisonous, contagious evils and moral pollutions in every conceivable form. Now, isn't it strange that the world today, the environmentalists, charge us with polluting the world? And to some degree, they've got some case, right? But unsaved humanity here is heavily contaminated by the world's immorality and vanity. And some, such as those who become false teachers, are seeking to escape that. So we're in this polluted environment spiritually. And these people identify themselves, by the way, as orthodox believers. In this case, leaders. Believers seeking to escape the defilement of corruption. Defilement or corruption would be a better way of putting it. And they do so, he says in the very next phrase, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which is interesting. That's how they are, that's the way they are moving. They're moving towards understanding this knowledge. And so if you're like me, you say, how are they doing this? And the wording suggests by finding provisional shelter in the church. That's why Jesus said there'd always be tares among us. And why he writes saying there's going to be false teachers. There's false teachers now and there's going to be false teachers later. There's going to be false teachers in the church. such knowledge, remember, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, such knowledge is an accurate awareness about Christ. That's what it means, having some accurate awareness about who Jesus Christ is. But it's not a saving knowledge of him. They've gained some kind of understanding, but it's not a saving knowledge of him. They exhibit no spiritual fruit. Somehow that's disguised, and I don't know how, because we've been in the church, some of us have been in the church long enough to know that they're around and been around, you've seen them, and somehow they disguise this somehow, then we don't even pick it up right away. But they exhibit no spiritual fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, and you'll want to look at that, Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the point that Jesus is making here is that the unproductiveness, the unfruitfulness of this sort of faith demonstrates its real character. The faith that says but does not do is really unbelief. We say talk is cheap, right? Well, in this sense, spiritual talk is cheap. Jesus was not suggesting a works merit salvation, no. But that true faith will not fail to produce the fruit of good works. It has to. Fruit of good works. Note that far from being totally lacking of works of any kind, these chaps Jesus is talking about had works. These people to whom Christ is speaking in Matthew 7 were claiming to have done some remarkable signs and wonders. In fact, their whole confidence was in these works, which should raise a flag, which really is further proof that these works, spectacular as they might have appeared, could not have been authentic. Could not have been. Jesus is saying that. These kinds of efforts ultimately result in nothing more than temporary and shallow moral reform to religion, the religion of nominal Christianity, the seed that falls on the pathway and has no root, or that springs up just for a short time. Nominal Christianity. Christian in name only, we would say today. Christian in name only. Without genuine faith and without genuine repentance. And it's been instilled in your old pastor's heart more and more that what we need to see in the lives, our own lives, by the way, as much in other people's lives, we should have biblical discernment to see a person's real repentance. Where there's a brokenness before God. Sometime in that walk. We might be walking closer and closer to God, but there's got to be a time. And it seems to have been more realized in my life since I understood, come to understanding of the doctrines of grace. I don't know why, but it's just there because I think it's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And it's been so instilled in me that it has changed my whole outlook on how I see what a believer should be and how repentance should be as such an integral part of coming to Christ. I think that's really important. Peter wants us to see it is evident that false teachers are not really in Christ because, here's what he says, and we'll call it 20C, the next phrase. They are again, entangled in the world's defilements. Overcome. They're entangled again and are overcome. What's entangled mean? In the original, it means to weave in, to be involved, entangled in, woven into the fabric of the defiled world. woven right into defilement into the fabric of the defiled world. They're part of the fabric. Ladies, you know that better than us guys. We're kind of, maybe not that, we're kind of brain dead when it comes to stuff like that, but you know what fabric is like. To be woven right into the fabric. What are you then? You can't see yourself in the fabric. You're part of the fabric. That's a strong statement. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you just, can you fathom that? It doesn't mean that we're not in the world. I'm not suggesting we're going to be a commune out in the outskirts somewhere. No, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's a difference. So whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a frightening statement, right? Is it to you? It is to me. Paul wrote to Timothy about this also. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. That's the same word. So that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Whose army are we in? I'm in the Lord's army. And we can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of everyday life. That's what is being wrote here to Timothy. Here in our text, we have the opposite of Timothy's exhortation. These false teachers are again entangled in the world's defilements and are overcome. They're back in it. They got on the edge. They enjoyed it. Had success. Felt good. Never really saved. Now note, they are not the overcomers of the apostle Paul wrote about in the first epistle. That's in his first epistle. In that one, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, he says, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He goes on and says, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what changes us. Nor were they the overcomers of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches again mentioned, the local visible church. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. What Peter is here saying is that they are overcome again. They're not overcomers. They're overcome again. Once more entangled in the defilement of this world. They're morally polluted. They're back into the corruption of the world. They're not just in. They're totally of it again. So why? Why is this so? Well, they have no real salvation. That's what we've got to get it straight here. They have no real salvation. These false teachers are not believers. They're not disciples of Christ. They have no grace. They have not received grace to overcome the power of sin. They can't do it. They can't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They can't persevere in faith. They have not been regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed into the body of Christ. They sink back into the pollution of the world and completely reject the gospel of salvation. I've seen this in the church. I've been around long enough to see this in the church. Have you? I've seen it. Now, I praise God I don't see it here. Either I lack discernment, or it isn't here, but it's a great blessing to have a church like this. But I've seen it, the church. I've seen people who looked and walked and acted. Why? They were the nicest people. They won our hearts and left us. I've seen people appointed to leadership. They were the nicest people, the most loving people.
It isn't always both a couple, or maybe one of the couple, maybe the leader and wife was maybe the sweetest thing in the world. And they up and leave us. It's not their leaving that identifies them. It's the sin that they've gone back into when they've been woven so tightly into the fabric of the world that they've let their minds be molded. Just as Paul talks about in Romans. They've been squeezed into the world's mold. Instead of being just in and not of, they're just part of the world. Worldliness. I know you get sick of it if you come every Sunday and I'm hollering about worldliness. But brothers and sisters, that's the first sign. When we start loving the world more than we love walking with Christ and his people, that's a flag. Let that be a flag. Just say, uh-oh. Now, why am I doing this? There's lots of reasons to be with non-Christians. I'm not saying we're going to be completely separate. I'm just saying, watch out. You have to know this in your heart. No one can come up and tap you on the shoulder and tell you what your heart is, except Christ and any discernment in the way you're acting towards the Word. And so in this case, these false teachers, this last state is much worse for them than the first, he says, in 20, we'll call it 20D, the next part of verse 20. After all, those who understand the truth and still turn away will face far greater judgment than those who have never heard. Now, that's not new either, is it? Jesus more or less said the same thing. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to look at it, Matthew chapter 11. Verse 20, he says, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. So he's doing all these miracles which are to authenticate him as the Christ, the Messiah, the one to whom Israel was really waiting all the time. But he was denouncing these where all these miracles were being done because they did not repent. And then let's skip a verse and go to verse 22. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. We talked about Sodom a few weeks ago, right? Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. That's powerful. Tyre and Sodom, of course, Phoenician cities on the shore of the Mediterranean, but a great prophecy written by Ezekiel was precisely fulfilled in detail. More tolerable is mentioned twice in Matthew's text here, and that's an important word then. Because the implication is that there'll be degrees of punishment in hell for the ungodly. That's the other thing that bothers me as I get older. I muse more. but it bothers me that we're not... Hell is such a harsh word, it seems, to our society, and yet there is a hell, and hell is terrible. And for me to even say this, you know, even to write it down, it was hard. I thought, am I going to say that? Because it sounds a little preachy. But that's what Christ is saying. Degrees of punishment in hell for the ungodly. And if you're like me, I don't like to talk to my relatives about going to hell, do you? I mean, it's kind of a hard thing. It's a hard level to go to. Or even to either other people. You kind of want to talk about something else first. But that's what Jesus is saying. Capernaum is not exalted but brought down in Matthew 11:23 because their unresponsiveness to Christ was worse than Sodom's gross wickedness. You remember Sodom? How awful they were? Now God destroyed them, and he's saying, they're not as bad as you. This all happened during Jesus' ministry, and it can happen now, as Peter is warned. And by the way, you've heard me mention Vanishing Conscience. That's a must. You know, if we had a church library, I'd get a bunch of those books here. Vanishing Conscience. You should have that. If you don't have it and you haven't read it, you should have Vanishing Conscience by John MacArthur on your table so you can keep reading it. I'm almost reading it over and over again. But another one that talks about what we're talking about here is the Truth Wars. Truth Wars. by John MacArthur. And he's talking about in our day. He's talking about postmodernism and the emerging church and that kind of stuff. Right up-to-date stuff. How false teachers have infiltrated Christendom today. And how they're doing it. And almost great numbers of people seems to be supporting them who call themselves Christian. And please, I'm not the kind of guy that everybody else is wrong but us. No. There's some wonderful Christians in the world. Some of them, we're going to be surprised at who's in heaven because we maybe too mightily think we know. And we're going to be, surprised at who aren't there. But we've got to be open to this truth is what I'm trying to say. And so look at you should have those books. Get them. You got to know what's going on in the world. And this will supplement anything that we've said here. So in light of this, Peter writes, it would be better for them to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. In verse 21. So the way of righteousness, what is the way of righteousness? The way of righteousness is Christian faith. It's Christian faith, pure and simple. Because of the greater condemnation they face, false teachers would be better off not hearing about Scripture and doctrine than having contemplated it at all, is what he's saying. And then having rejected it. Their insincere consideration of the gospel gave them access to divine teaching in God's word, the holy commandment. They had this. That's what Peter said. They had all this. They had the truth before them. Kissmacher says Peter writes that this commandment, namely the gospel, was handed on to them. Did you get those words? Handed on to them. The expression handed on is a technical term that refers to receiving the gospel for the purpose of teaching it and thus handing it on to the hearers. Sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Right? Handing it on. We're supposed to be handing it on, but the truth. And it has to be the truth and the whole truth of God. Just as Paul did to the Corinthians, it sounds like the Great Commission, but Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 15:3, if you want to look at it. 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that great prophet said, "For I delivered to you," he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He's saying this now. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. "I delivered to you as of first importance." They didn't give anything secondary. First importance, what I also received, and here's what he handed on, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's not a man-made thing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He received and then delivered it on, handed it on. That's what Paul's saying also. These false teachers, Peter says, ultimately renounce Christ and his saving truth. Thus they reject the only true way of salvation and are subsequently left without any hope of eternal life. They have none. The writer of Hebrews gives a similar warning against apostasy in chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. And you've all read this. But the apostle Paul, or if Paul wrote it, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good work of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame." A serious interpretation, interpretive challenge is found here, of course, and we all have to recognize that, but the phrase "once being enlightened" is often understood to refer to Christians and the accompanying warnings then to indicate the danger of losing salvation in it. They have fallen away and again crucified to themselves the Son of God. But there's no mention of their being saved. They're not described with any terms that apply to believers. There's nothing there to say they're holy, they're born again, they're righteous, they're saints, they're of the way, or anything. This dilemma arises from an inaccurate understanding or identification of the spiritual condition, then, of the ones being addressed. In this case, Hebrews 6, they were unbelievers who had been exposed to God's redemptive truth, just like we're talking about these spiritual leaders in the church, these false teachers. In Hebrews, the same thing. They'd been exposed to the truth, God's redemptive truth. Perhaps made a profession of faith, probably did, if they're going to be seen as someone they can listen to, but have not exercised genuine saving faith. There's a similar statement in 10:26, and it's the same kind of reference. Not genuine believers, and no salvation, no true repentance. These false apostate teachers, as Peter describes them, in reality rise up from within the church where... while living in the midst of this society's wickedness. So right in the middle of the world's wickedness, they come into the church and they rise up. They're in the church for a while and they rise up. It's like the parable of the wheat and tares. There they are. They hear the truth, but they ultimately reject it. Who's that like? What about Judas? Aren't they like Judas? They live in close proximity to Jesus Christ and his word. They're really close. They wrap themselves in the mantle of true discipleship. Or in Judas' case, disciple of Christ. Well, in truth, they are the great pretenders of faith. See, that's what we have to watch. And I don't know how to teach this so that we don't make ourselves always going around looking for someone to judge. I don't like that, do you? I don't want to be... Every time I stand up, somebody's judging me, and I don't want you to think I'm judging you. This is what Peter is saying is going on in the world today, in the churches. We don't want to be that way, but we want to be discerning. So these people were really pretenders. In the end, they used church solely for their own selfish purposes. Remember, we've talked about all this, how greedy they were, and how immoral they were. They seductively seek to drag as many people down with them to the evil satisfactions of Satan and his great host. See, that's the danger. If I should be done this series and someone should come among us and do that, wouldn't we feel awful if we didn't recognize it? I'd feel awful. I hope that's not what he's preparing us for. But we have to know the truth. Paul wrote a similar warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now you see what has happened there? See, we sometimes think it's just only a few examples throughout Scripture of false teachers, but it's all through Scripture. And so these people, in latter times, he says the Spirit has already said this. Some will fall away because they've been tempted by the deceitful spirits who have the doctrines of demons. They're not even really Holy Spirit spoken. And by means of hypocrisy, of liars, seared in their own conscience. See, that's an important word, seared in their own conscience. Remember I just recommended vanishing conscience? That's why you got to read it. See, they desensitized their hearts. It's kind of like if you work in an office, and maybe you show up at work, maybe it's your first job in the world or something, or even later job in the world, but you show up in a job in the world, and all of a sudden you're shocked. Because everybody around you is just talking terrible, vulgar language. Maybe your boss is using terrible language when he gets words of distaste against employees and everything. Maybe you hear this and you hear it. And nowadays, there's nothing between gender that stops it from being any different. And maybe that day you went home just white, your action, thinking, wow, this is awful. And maybe if you were in that environment once, maybe the next day you went back, it was still pretty tough. But maybe you go back after a few months, and all of a sudden, You don't pay attention to it. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Now, when that starts to affect you, is when your conscience is so seared and desensitized, you feel no more guilt, no more shame. See, the same thing would be true if that office you went into and everybody took office supplies home. And so you saw one of the stationery companies come in and a whole bunch of boxes, put it in the stationery room. And then that night, everybody was going out with their little parcel. And you thought to yourself, well, what are they doing with that? And you found out, well, those parcels are full of stationery. They're just taking their first pick. They kind of get a tithe of everything that comes in or something. You ever seen that in your office? Or maybe one of them, just to get you to feel like you're really part of them, might dump a little box on your desk and say, here, you need pencils? We had an office like that one time. Why, we bought more bathroom supplies. You'd think we had a hotel. It was such common things. See, you get desensitized to stealing. And we have all sorts of words for that. They got lots of money. These oil companies are rich. You know, whatever it is you're working for. Huh? Your heart gets so seared, you have no more shame. And that can happen in all sorts of areas, not just stealing, not just office, not just swearing. You can do that in your own mind. But that's what was happening to these people, according to Paul. That's why people, you can identify after a while. And what it does, it's not, if you're a strong Christian and you can come through that and live through that and be in and not of, that's fine. That's how we have to help one another live when we come to church. But if you're just one of those Christians that just got to the edge and just were starting to be fed and understand the Spirit of God working in your heart and it was coming alive, that can desensitize your soul and give you great setbacks. Peter really drives this point home with these two proverbs. Look at verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. Now, unfortunately, we don't live on farms, or we really understand that, right? But maybe you take your kids to farms or something to see that, but that's exactly true. Peter brings to close this descriptive analysis of false teachers with these proverbs. The first one he takes verbatim from the Old Testament, and Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Remember that, fool who repeats his folly. The Jews treated dogs with contempt. They're not seen as many of us today see dogs as man's best friend. No, they weren't man's best friend to them. According to the Old and New Testament, Jews treated dogs as unclean animals. A dog would live on garbage of all kinds, and so they had the potential of carrying many diseases, and nobody wanted them brought into their house or onto their body. They were scavengers. A dog would then return to his own vomit and thus fulfill the proverb. Peter uses this proverb to compare the natural habit of a dog with the practice of a false teacher who returns to live in sin. Just as it was a natural instinct of a dog to purge that garbage, he is saying the natural instinct of false teachers is to return to live in sin. Just about escape from the defilements of the world, but now they're back tangled in it again, entangled into it. They were part of the fabric of the garbage they left in the world. And they were fools, really, according to Proverbs, right? Fools who repeat the folly. The second proverb seems to have been a common saying in the ancient world. It appears in various manuscripts, or grammarians tell us. The truth of this proverb is self-evident. A pig seeks relief from annoying insects and such, and of course the heat and the sun, by wallowing in the mud. You go down to Fort Edmonton Park, they got pigs there, wallowing in the mud. Although a sow after washing, and that is washed by nature, the pig returns to mud from which it has come. It rolls around again in the grime and grunts contentedly. You ever seen that? Yeah, pretty happy guys. Yeah, just wallowing in the mud. No concern in the world. So again, the application to the apostates is graphic and descriptive, really. As a pig enjoys wallowing in the mire, so the heretics take pleasure in carousing and immoral behavior. They like it. They like it. Jesus mentioned dogs and pigs in the same sentence when he says in Matthew 7, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus instructs his disciples, that's believers, isn't it, to exercise discernment, to distinguish between people who are receptive to the message of the gospel and those persons who trample underfoot that which is sacred. Such people are similar to dogs and swine. And that's what we see in the world. It's so natural for them to defame anything sacred, to take what you believe in and weep for and love with all your heart, soul, and mind, and defame it. To use your Lord's name in vain is so common today that we seldom flinch when we hear it. That's a sad part.
Kissmacher, I'll quote him again in closing, provides this observation. By vomiting, the dog relieves itself of internal purities. He's full of garbage. The sow, when it is washed, is cleansed from clinging external mud, both the inward and the outward. Nevertheless, both animals return to the self-same filth. These false teachers, he's warning us, are like that. If they have their way, they'll draw everyone around them to this level. And so we need this to serve. And I guess I wouldn't have preached this on my own if I hadn't come to this part in 2 Peter. Because I didn't think we had any in this. I don't think we have any in this in our congregation. But we have to be watching, because I've had them in other churches. So we have to be aware of it. It's little wonder that with being instructed in this way that we have to remember other exhortations, and it's why we have to be careful not to lay hands on people too quickly. You know what I mean by laying hands? It's usually considered with given authority or acknowledging leadership or levels of leadership in the church. You see, it brings that to a different level, doesn't it? Like, we have such a responsibility of making sure that people are not identified in leadership positions too quickly. It's very important for us as a church, and we all have to be involved in that. We all have to understand that. You know, in Jude, which we paralleled quite a few cases, by the way, Jude is the text which the Truth War that MacArthur used to write Truth War. His text was from Jude. Jude, the second last book in the Bible. Turn to Jude. I want you to look at it with me, because this is the hope I'm going to leave you with. I never noticed that before, but the heading in this phrase in the MacArthur Study Bible says, "Glory to God," and that's what it is. So Jude, verse 24, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever and ever and ever. Amen." Who will keep us from stumbling? Can we keep from stumbling? Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. As it keeps your old pastor going, may it be the same for you.